We're going to spend our time talking about a statement that's made in the Bible. You're probably saying, well, I'm glad we're going to be discussing something about the Bible. The half has never been told. This is one of those things that Jesus talked about in the New Testament, but it actually, once again, refers back to an Old Testament thing. 1 Kings chapter 10 is where you find that. 1 Kings chapter 10. Now, we'll notice the first 9 verses of where this statement was initially made by a woman to a king. A queen to a king, even. And 1 Kings chapter 10 and verses 1 through 9, you'll find our text here that when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating, there in verse 4, of his servants, the service of his waiters in their apparel, his cupbearers in his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." It's very interesting that the Queen of Sheba, who back in verse 1 heard about the fame of Solomon, and we know how wonderful Solomon was and all, and we sometimes say arrayed and like he was with great power. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes, wealth untold, powerful. But she came after hearing the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She came to test him with hard questions, it says in verse 1. And she was bearing many gifts in verse 2, spices and much gold and precious stones. But when she came to Solomon, as we just read about there in verses 4 down through verse 9, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Solomon answered how many of her questions that she had? All of them. He answered all of her questions. There was nothing too difficult for him to answer. That goes on to tell us that not only was he powerful, not only was he wealthy, but he was very wise, wasn't he? The king, that there was nothing that he could not explain to her. And then once, of course, that she had seen these things, the wisdom of Solomon that we read in beginning in verse 4 down through verse 9, all the things that she heard and saw, she said, "The half was not told me." Now I want you to really think about that statement, because we're going to consider that from this account of the Queen of Sheba visit to Solomon and the praise that she gave him in that time, her reaction was, "The half was not told me. You are greater than I have ever heard." But if you go to Matthew 12, you find this statement repeated. Jesus himself is there, standing there, and of course the Pharisees were demanding a sign. You remember in this account that back in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 12, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now you remember how Jesus rebuked them in that area there. He said in verse 39, "But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he starts going through things that, of course, we know of in the Old Testament. That's very familiar to us. He says, "Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." See, he's making reference from the days of Jonah into the days of which they were at now. what was going to happen to the Son of Man. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment, says in verse 41, with this generation, and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Notice the comparison here and the contrast. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Well, that's exactly where we were in 1 Kings chapter 10, weren't we? And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Think about that statement there. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. When we start thinking about the one that is greater than Solomon, the queen of Sheba probably could not fathom someone greater than Solomon. Remember, she had the difficult questions, and Solomon answered every one of them. Had things that she could not even believe, really, with her own eyes. But yet, here it is, Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here, referring to himself. The question that I have is this. If the half had never been told about Solomon, then what about Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? When he made that statement in Matthew 12, verse 42, and refer back to 1 Kings chapter 10 as we read, if the half had never been told about Solomon, the queen of Sheba, then what about Jesus? So we're going to observe some things this evening, briefly, of which the half has never been told about the one who is greater than Solomon. And we want to show the great things of the Bible. Regarding, first of all, the half has never been told about Christ's love. We have heard about the love of Christ. Gospel preachers have preached about the love of Christ, and maybe we have even thought about the love of Christ. We see verses about the love of Christ constraineth us. We've heard that. But I would submit to you this evening that the half has never been told about the love of Christ. It hasn't. You know, Ephesians chapter 3 is one of those verses that we have heard many times. Paul talking to those at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3. If you go over there and just notice a few verses there. Ephesians chapter 3. Notice what's stated there from back in verse 17. Let's read verses 14 through that of 19. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ. Now notice there what it says. The love of Christ which passes knowledge. Okay? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's pretty deep what he says there. It's so great, the love of Christ is so great that it is beyond our understanding. Once again, it's hard for us to fathom these things, just as it was the Queen of Sheba with Solomon. The fullness of God is the abundance of gifts that flows from God. We know that. Christ's love is a love which, as Paul to those Ephesus, passes knowledge. It surpasses it. Christ's love to man induced him to give his life's blood for our salvation. The gift of Christ to man is the measure of God's love. The death of Christ for man is the measure of Christ's love. If you ever thought of it in that kind of way, when Jesus said that he was going to die Romans 5 and verse 8, what's it say? While we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. There's the measure of Christ's love. John 3 verse 16, we know that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now notice that. The gift of Christ to man is the measure of God's love. All we know is that his love exceeds far our knowledge of it. It excels or goes beyond anything we can imagine. We remember that of the book of John. Greater love hath no man than this. That a man does what? Lay down his life for his friends. And he goes on to say, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. The half has never been told about the love that Christ has for us. The Bible says, as we quoted there, Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us when we were sinners. I think when we really stop and take a good look at this, I was not deserving of this at all, and never will I ever be. That while I was a sinner, without God, without hope in the world, he still died. You remember what Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The half had not been told about his love or what he was doing for them that nailed him to that cross. The people that were mocking him. We would say what a great love that really is. For man will never understand the infinite love of God. We can know something of the love of Christ, but we can never fully comprehend the infinite. I would submit that the love of God is far too great for a man to know it entirely, yet he can know of it, and that it is as boundless as God is infinite. That's what we can know. We sing the song, since the love of God has shed countless blessings on our head. You know, we think about those kind of things. Truly, the half has never been told about the love of Christ. We hear sermons about it. We hear songs about it. We sing songs about it. We pray about it. But would we be standing there with the Queen of Sheba, looking to that the greater than Solomon that is here, that abided, that was talking there to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, and saying with the Queen of Sheba, the half has not been told me. And that brings us to the next one, about the works. The half has never been told about the great works of Christ, has it? You know, the Bible says in John 21 verse 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of things that he did. The miracles of Christ are so many. They're so astonishing. But that which is recorded, men may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in believing they may have life through him. It is added to show how little comparatively of the words and works of that wonderful life have been recorded. We know that all of Christ's sermons and miracles are not recorded in this book that we have. Now, well, that's what we find even in the Gospel there of John that we read. Or any of the other Gospels, for that matter. John was concluding the history of our Savior's life, and he affirms that there were many other miracles and deeds that were done by Christ while upon this earth, both before and even after his death, which had not been recorded or set down in record there. Because should all that Christ did and would say that even though that he had a short lifespan, and be committed to writing, it would even fill the world. The volumes would be so many. Peter gave this beautiful and powerful description of Jesus in Acts 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Okay, we see the source that's behind it, don't we? God was with him in all of it. I say that's just absolutely amazing. His miracles were all to help people. Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The main business of Jesus was to travel from place to place to simply do good. He did not go there for applause, did he? Was he looking for wealth? People paying him to do these things? Well, no. Comfort? No. Ease? Absolutely not. But to spread happiness as far as possible. This is the simple record of his life that we have. This, in few words, tells us about the Savior and his love. It gives us a distinct portrait of his character as it unfolds from page to page, as he is distinguished from conquerors and kings and false prophets and the mass of men. He went about doing good. In all that Jesus did, he did the will of the Father. I think that's something definitely to note from John 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Doing the will of the Father was Jesus' purpose. You remember what he said. We many times call them mission statements, but he said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And the words that constantly remind me and stick in my mind every day is what Jesus stated in his own life, his mission statement there. But Paul even said it, said it to those at Philippi. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He told those at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, be ye imitators of me, even as I am also an imitator of Christ. What am I supposed to be doing? I'm supposed to have the love that Christ displayed. One that believes in that golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. May we constantly and persistently work on being as focused as Jesus on doing the will of God. That is, here we are. My purpose on this earth is not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who gave me life and breath. The half has never been told about the great works of Christ. Consider that. Because even as we move along to the next one, the half has never been told about the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we read about Paul. He says, be anxious or be careful for nothing. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which surpasses, there's that word again, surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Many people on this earth right now are looking for that peace. There are some that have been searching for years of that word, peace, and have yet to find it. Peace is that inward tranquility and comfort of the mind, which will arise from living according to the rules here given and from a sense of God's favor thereupon. That's what Dr. Wells stated about peace. There's another doctor, Dr. Whitby, where he says that the apostle promises not deliverance from calamities, but inward peace and tranquility of mind under them, and that as the effect of constant prayer and a sense of the divine favor. See, this peace passeth all understanding. It is of a very different nature from all that can arise from human occurrences. It is a peace which Christ has purchased and which God dispenses. I like that. It's a peace with Christ has purchased and which God dispenses every day. The peace which God gives and He supplies. The peace here particularly referred to is that which is felt when we have no anxious care about the supply of our wants. And when we go confidently and commit everything into the hands of God. I'm reminded of that classic text on that of concern and worry there of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said it as well. He even talked about Solomon, about in all his glory and all that he was arrayed with. Remember he talked about the lilies of the field, how they toil not, neither they spin. And refers to Solomon there in such a way. And then he goes on about our anxiety. He says we should not worry about tomorrow. We shouldn't be about worrying about things, about what we shall eat, what we shall drink. He said in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's amazing that I don't lose sight of that. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. I think that verse has a lot to it there. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is where? Stayed on thee. It goes back to that focus, right? Peace here means that calm, undisturbed state of mind resulting from the assurance of safety. It can exist in the severest persecution. We many times ask ourselves, how are they able to have that kind of peace when they were going to die for what they believed in? To death they would go, and yet they talked about a peace that surpasses all understanding. They was able to keep their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It wasn't just a going through the motions type thing. It was a true, deep, heartfelt belief. Jesus also spoke of peace. And that of John chapter 14 and verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is the type of assurance and even reassurance that He was able to give to them. That real peace comes through Christ. The world does not give this peace, and the world cannot take it from us. That's an amazing thing. You know, we've taken into consideration what people find peace in. I know people that find peace in a bottle of alcohol, in drugs, material things, immorality, various pleasures of this world. That is their peace. But those things do not surpass all understanding. Those things are not able to keep and sustain a person throughout this life. They are things that are fleeting. Peace is not there. But yet Colossians 3 and verse 15 says, true peace comes only, my friends. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. A true peace comes only when we allow the peace of God to rule our hearts. Let it take control. Do we allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts? The peace of God should be the overruling matters in our hearts of what He supplies. That we are focused on Him. Yes, my friends, the half has never been told about the peace of God. And as we come to our last point, I would also submit to you that the half has never been told about our eternal home. We sing songs about heaven, how beautiful heaven must be. No tears in heaven. Peter described it in these words: to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. As I stated before, when it comes to lessons such as these and regarding that of death and the resurrection and heaven, standing before Jesus, you know, it's very hard for us to take into account things like this. We're used to things that fade away, aren't we? I got shirts that fade. I don't know if I'm washing it wrong or what. I'm not sure. You know, we're used to things that fade. Flowers that sprout, and then what happens? They die. That's something we're accustomed to. We're something with a beginning and an ending. We know this. And yet our minds are trying to fathom this, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. There's something there for me and for you. How about this one? How many times have we seen Revelation 21 and verse 4 in sermons like this? God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Are those things that we're accustomed to in this earth? Well, absolutely. There shall be no more pain. Well, that's interesting. For the former things have passed away. Those are verses that always strike me, and it's hard for my mind to get wrapped around. And maybe you have the same problems that I do when I think about something so wonderful and so grand. You know, sometimes you see that word free? What's the first thing? Too good to be true, right? Too good to be true. Yes. Nope. Can't have that. There's a trick to it. There's a little bitty fine print at the bottom of the commercial or something, right? It's always something. You don't find anything like that in the Bible, do you? We talked about the love of Christ. We talked about the love of God. We talk about all those things tonight. Peter described it in his words, and John described that of heaven that brings hope to the hopeless in Revelation 21. But the half has never been told about our eternal home. The question is, do we want to go to that land? I think about the Queen of Sheba. And see how we're going to wrap this all up into this. Queen of Sheba had never traveled to see Solomon. That's what she was doing. That's what we're reading about in 1 Kings 10, our text. And as she made her journey to him, when she saw that place, how beautiful it was, Solomon arrayed like he was, she said, in all the wisdom that he had, her statement was, the half has not been told me. You know, I want to believe that one day that I'll be standing there and that I would say the same as the Queen of Sheba. The half has never been told me. To see Jesus arrayed as he is described in the scriptures, that we try to wrap our minds around. Because the things that interfere with such imagery that the Bible portrays so beautiful is the corruption of this world. We hear about it all the time, about how wonderful, how beautiful the love of Christ, but what gets in the way of the love of Christ is the things of this world that surround us. We can't let that interference get in our way. If we want to be in heaven, a place that Jesus said is prepared for us, then we need to do everything according to His Word. Just like we talked about this morning with Caleb and Joshua. Caleb, wholly follow the Lord, standing a steadfast life immovable, were abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing their labor is not in vain in the Lord. Half has not been told about this, about our eternal home. So as we conclude the lesson, I said, I know some brief things on those points as we moved along there. The Queen of Sheba saw the riches and grandeur of Solomon, and she was amazed. You know, when you see something that just astounds you, you know, your mouth is usually agape. You know, you just don't even know how to react to it. She saw his possessions, the beautiful temple, the house where he lived, and she was just wow, right? She saw his provisions, the food, and all the people who worked for him, and she was, there it is again, wow. She saw him worship God in the beautiful temple. She was able to see these things, not just because she was told it. She saw it with her own eyes. She saw him make his sacrifices to his God, and she was very impressed. She had heard about his greatness but could not really understand it until she saw it with her own eyes. When she did see it, she could only say, "The half was not told me." Now, as we close with this, Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 42, "A greater than Solomon is here," referring to himself. The half has never been told about his love, his great works, his peace, his home that he's prepared for us. My friends, do we want to stand there and say, "The half has not been told me"? Do we want to see it with our own eyes standing before Jesus? That we have put on the body of Christ, truly immersed into him, to rise and walk in newness of life, that we aim to this here. That we have a taste of what it's like to have the peace that surpasses all understanding, that's able to keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That we're to fulfill those works that he has set an example before us, to have the kind of love that he had. Because first, the great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all the heart, with all the soul, and with all thy mind. Remember? Matthew 22. Verse 37. What's it say in verse 38? 39 says, second is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. There are some things that I have to do. What makes Jesus so great is that he offered himself as a sacrifice to God for all of us. He gave his life on the cross to redeem all of us, for all those who obey him. If we obey him and serve him, we'll have that home in heaven. Not just to see it, be like, "Man, that's beautiful, and I'm going back to my country." To live in it, to abide in it. So, the half has never been told about the joy of serving God either. It's not been told. And that's really a whole complete separate lesson in itself. The question that I have, are we enjoying our serving God each and every day? We grow closer to him. Because 1 John 4 and verse 19 says we love him because what? He first loved us. I hope that that's something we can say in all of this. One of the other interesting things that Peter made mention in his scriptures that we read earlier about 1 Peter 1 and verse 4 about that heavenly inheritance. He said in verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, and the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Can we actually say that with Peter tonight? The genuineness of our faith, the various trials and things that we face, that half has not been told. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, we believe. We rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, that we'll receive the end of our faith like that of Paul. will receive it with him, the salvation of our souls. I appreciate your kind attention this evening as you get your psalm books ready, and the lesson is completely yours. If there's something that is amiss in our lives, my friends, if we need to find ourselves, come back to Christ, if we need a song of encouragement in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
For the gentle voice of Jesus.